Afternoon, gang. Let's get going here. Questions from last time around? Anything at all you're wondering about? You want to talk some more about? Now that you've actually read the material or looked at the book. All right. Okay, good. No lingering questions. That's fine. So today we pick it up with chapter 4 then. And we start actually looking at the content of Stein and the life of Christ and what's going on. So, now that you've actually read Stein and you're seeing what he's up to, what are your thoughts? What are your initial reactions? What's your visceral response to Stein? And I don't know names yet, so for most part, I'll be working on that someday. But in the meantime, go ahead.
For most of the reading, it seemed like he was answering the critics of those who like to say, no, it wasn't a virgin birth, and really almost kind of unpacking a lot of it. Is that the purpose of the book, to answer the critics, really?
You can read his introduction and see what he says, but in a sense, yeah. He's actually trying to write he's looking at the life of Christ, and he wants to do it in a way that's being honest with the issues and asking the hard questions and sorting through some of the issues and trying to deal with some of the critiques that come up. Sure, I think so. You have concern with that or surprise or?
No, well, I mean, we were kind of talking about that last class when we talked about the Jesus of the Bible and the historical Jesus.
Right.
And I mean, I've always found it a little humorous where else would we look to for the historical Jesus? I mean, just my take on it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts? Yes.
I thought it was interesting that your setup was that he kind of wants to baseline it and just go to the text, just look at the text, and yet he makes kind of repeated references to Q and some of those things. I thought that was kind of an interesting.
He seems to be a proponent of the four doctrine hypothesis.
Right.
Does he believe there is a Q?
Is that a problem? Yeah. So is that a problem? Is that give you heartburn? Does that concern you? What do you think? Yeah?
For his arguments or just in general?
Just in general. Or his arguments, whatever. How's that hit you? Is that like, or what do you think?
Well, I had talked with a fourth year about the whole Q document just before class, and I was asking him about how he feels about a document like Q or
that's
whatever.
Good. It's not his feelings. That's good.
He had made the point that, I mean, we have oral tradition beforehand, and of course you're going to have maybe somebody else writing a quote here or there, maybe scribbling something on a napkin, but, I mean, the stuff that remains are the four Gospels, and whether it's there before... it doesn't take away the humanity, the merit of the gospel.
Okay, a good fourth year answer. All right, good. We're gonna run off this for a minute. So go ahead and give me some more of your reactions here. Go ahead, all the way back.
I mean, I think the way he approaches it, he does talk like Q, and that kind of shocked me at first. But he goes into the text and looks at what the text is saying.
Okay, yeah. He's going to definitely do that. Now, why does it shock you that he talks about Q?
Because
we don't.
But Q is not a document.
Q is not a document. We haven't found it anyway.
It's not a proven document.
Okay.
Somebody made some assumptions to get to Q.
Okay.
Being an evangelical, they're very... We read the Bible and that's all we read.
Yeah. Well, go ahead. Oh, yeah.
So... it just surprised me that he would go to a different document and say,
"Okay,
there you go."
Back row.
Just in almost a reaction to that comment. Personally, my interaction with most evangelical fundamental Christianity has been on a lay level. Yeah. I have not read significant amount of scholarly work from that tradition. So I'm curious how the scholars will respond versus the lay people who can say, this is my Bible and I'm sticking to it.
All right. One more, then we'll start. Two more.
I remember taking a New Testament type class at a state university back in Michigan when they talked about Q. In those contexts, Q seems to be something that is intended to detract from the genuineness of scriptures in some way. I don't think that Stein used it that way.
I agree.
I think his use of it did not seem to detract from the fact that, here are the scriptures.
But we hear Q and we think, you haven't said the word, liberal, higher critic. And we immediately get all of our visceral reactions going. And that's part of the problem, and I know it. Go ahead. Last comment.
What I found interesting, is he's trying to fight against all these other outside ideas, more of these liberal, if you will, thoughts against who Jesus is and what he did, and then uses a document like Q, which, as you just said, is normally part of that more liberal defense. In all honesty, I had the bells and whistles of historical criticism going
on. You should. I'm not faulting you for this reaction, guys. You've been trained to react this way.
Yeah.
So that's fine.
And I don't know. I mean, it was just something that stuck out in my mind because I was trained kind of with the Mark First understanding. And so it was... Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, let's talk about this. A couple things. First of all, we've been using this term evangelical. All right? Fundamentalist. We have to remember and realize that while there is some overlap, these are not the same people, okay, at all. And if you talk to somebody from either camp, they'll let you know, we're not them or we're not them. And we need to kind of come to terms with this. We sit here and we're Lutherans, and if you're not Roman Catholic, and if you're not real Presbyterian, then you're just evangelical fundamentalist whatever, Protestant. We just kind of, and they're just whatever. And that's how we tend to look at it. But they don't see themselves this way, and they're not really the same kind of a thing. Because evangelicals and fundamentalists are very different kinds of people. Fundamentalists are the people who would say, the Bible is it, KJV only, strict adherence, bang, 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 this kind of stuff, maybe wear skirts, period, this kind of thing. That's what you're going to get from a fundamentalist. Evangelicals are much more evangelical. They're much more open to things. They're more avant-garde. They're a little more progressive. You'll have evangelicals who will be doing, clap-happy kind of services, very contemporary stuff, because that's cool and evangelical and hip. This is your wow praise music. That's evangelicals. Fundamentalists won't touch that stuff. That's of the devil. That's progressive. That's worldly junk. And a fundamentalist wouldn't go near that junk. So there's a big mark between an evangelical and a fundamentalist. And Stein's an evangelical. He's not a fundamentalist. And most evangelicals look at fundamentalists as, and they just poke fun at him. They seem as silly. And so there's this distinction there, too. So you need to recognize that. So don't just kind of say, he's an evangelical fundamentalist. No. He's an evangelical. He's a scholar. He's going to do studies. He's going to know stuff. And he knows stuff. Okay? So now that's the first thing. Now, on the second thing, this whole Q stuff. You're having negative reactions to this because Q sounds to you like higher critical. And then that sounds to you like somebody who doesn't really believe the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God. And we're going to defend that, and we know that. And so Q's talk makes us nervous because it sounds like somebody who doesn't really believe the Bible because people use Q to try to discredit the Bible. It happens a lot. Now, you haven't had Bible yet, because we put that off until Systems 3. You've had a couple exegetical courses, a thing or two. But there is a reason why we put it off until Systems 3. Okay? We don't start with it in Systems 1 like Pieper does, because we don't believe you start with the Bible. We believe we start where you did in Systems 1, which is with? Well, before that, thank you, God. Yeah. And then you get to creation. And there's a reason for this. It's not just like, we just feel like it's going to be kind of fun. There's a reason for this. Our faith is founded where? On Christ, not the Bible. And that's a big difference between us and the fundamentalists and, to some extent, the evangelicals, because evangelicals have more in common with the fundamentalists there than we do. So we start with Christ. And so our look at the scriptures kind of different. Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I do want to take a minute or two, and I want to talk just a little bit about Bible, Word of God here. because this is kind of necessary to kind of get what Stein's doing and try to help you with some of this kind of visceral reaction you have against Q talk and getting all freaked out by it. Think back to Lutheran Mind. I know, it's a long time ago. Bad memories. And I'm going to compel you, though, to go back and think back. Word of God, what is it?
It's Christ first.
All right, good. You remember this? Word of God. And we had a definition, and we told you the Word of God is, first of all, Jesus. All right? Done? Come on, remember this? I will make you go back and do it again. I don't know if I could do that, but I could try. What else? There was a threefold definition. What else? What's the Word of God?
The written word.
All right, the written word. That's actually number three. The written word, or in other words, the Bible. And then there was the second one. Spoken proclamation, the oral proclamation. Yes. So the I forgive you your sins. That's the Word of God. And when the preacher gets in the pulpit and preaches, is that the Word of God? Yes. Absolutely. That's why when the preacher says in the old traditional language, having heard the Word of God, we now stand and make confession of our faith. What Word of God is he referring to? He's not referring to the scripture reading read 20 minutes ago. He's referring to what he just got done saying the amen to. And if that doesn't give you pause and humility in getting in the pulpit, nothing should. Nothing else will. Because if you realize that when you're in the pulpit, what you say is the word of the Lord. Pretty serious stuff. Now, what's very helpful about this threefold definition is the parallels and the consistency all the way down here. We haven't gotten all the way to our Christology yet, but we're going there, and we're going to learn very soon what you've already learned in your junior high confirmation class. Who is Jesus? Twofold definition? Son of man. Son of God. All right. So Jesus is true man and true God. So what's the percentage break down there? How much man, how much God?
100% each.
Oh, good. You ready for that one? Can't fool you. Yeah, of course, it's not a 50-50. It's not a 90-10. It's not a 99-1. It's 100%, 100%. Really God, really man. You had this drilled into you. You know this. Pretty cool. Now, the complexities of that are never-ending, and we're going to spend a long time on that when we get to Chemnitz, and this is essentially what Chemnitz is going to be doing, is unpacking all this. So we have true man, true God. We have two natures, and yet one person. That's the whole mystery of the Godhead in Christ. That's our Christology. Now, there's some really cool parallels, though. Think about the Bible. What is the Bible? Is it a human book or a divine book? Exactly. It is exactly the same. It is a fully human book. There's every bit of the human element in it, absolutely. And it is a fully divine book, absolutely. People who would look at Jesus running around in Palestine in 25 AD, would they say, there goes God? Oh, and he's a man too, but I see God. Would they have said that? No. There's nothing to think about here. No. Absolutely not. Unrecognizable. Yet, was he fully God? Yes. Well, yeah. I can't tell it. Same kind of thing goes with the Bible. People look at the Bible and say, that's a book produced by people. Yeah, some dude wrote it. People worked on it, came up with all kinds of stuff. Just a book. And it's like any other book. And yet, we say, yeah, it's a book. But it's also God's book. It's divine. Well, what makes it divine? Well, God uses it. And so we have this really nice parallel here. The Bible is just like Christ, fully human, fully divine. The Bible is fully human, fully divine. Now, just like in our Christology that we tend to do from above, and we get a little bit freaked out about from below talk, Jesus, you know, going through puberty, Jesus, you know, getting sick and throwing up. You know, come on, Jesus, he's God. But he's fully human. So he does this stuff, getting tired, getting worn out, getting discouraged. He's human. These are things he'd experience. He said, but he's God. Yeah, but he's fully human. We have the same problem with the Bible. The Bible's God's word. Therefore, it's God's word. And so it kind of just like dropped down out of heaven, and there we have it. Well, okay. No, he used human authors. But what happened was Matthew went into this dark room and the lights were off and he just started writing and the Spirit just kind of let his hand and, you know, it's divine. And then he came out and said, hey, look what I've got. The Spirit gave me the Bible, dudes. This is really the Word of God.
He wasn't Joseph Smith.
He wasn't Joseph Smith, exactly. And we get these kind of pious, romantic ideas about this, and we kind of think, that's how it had to happen. And so he just kind of sat down and just cranked it out. But see, even the Bible doesn't tell us that. What does Luke say? He did research. He went and talked to people. He dug through artifacts, did interviews. You're thinking, why are you doing that, Luke? You're an evangelist. Just listen to the Spirit and write down stuff. But see, it's a fully divine book and a fully human book. Luke does research. Luke checks things out. Luke looks into things. It's fully human. And see, this plays through the whole of the Bible. Does Paul have Pauline style? Oh, my goodness. Does Paul write differently than John? Absolutely. Just try reading the Gospel of 1 John, then read Galatians. Any difference there? Okay. And then you got James. James is a different guy altogether. And you got Hebrews. Wow, off the wall, kind of differences. Hugely difference. Now, wait a minute. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit's book, so it's like one author. Yeah, but it's really multiple authors. And that's why when we talk about the Bible, we can say, here's Paul doing this. Or look, Paul kind of loses track of his argument here a little bit. And he actually starts an argument, but he never quite finishes it. He kind of goes off here and there. And from a human standpoint, we say, well, yeah, that happens. But from a divine standpoint, we think, now, wait a minute. Why would the Holy Spirit let him do that? No, that can't be what's going on. And we start to wrestle with this. And see, this is even why things like Lenski is notorious for this. Lenski just can't bring himself to ever say, or Pieper too. Pieper's even worse on this. Is there any bad grammar in the New Testament, Greek? And Pieper says, no, there's no bad grammar. Well, come on. Read the Apocalypse. And John's kind of playing fast and loose with his Greek all over the place, and it's, well, it's New Greek. Well, actually, probably just bad grammar is what it is. But we don't want to, well, we would no, because God, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't do that. But He did. Because you see, it's fully human and fully divine. It's both. And that's okay. So in other words, we can look at these documents and look at the human part of it and examine it, and it's no big deal. So in other words, if there's a Q, so what? So, Matthew sat down with Mark and with Q, if it even existed, and composed his gospel. So what? Does that mean like, wow, you see? Well, then Matthew's not real, because he used sources. Oh, so did Luke. He tells us he did. What's the big deal? So, in other words, if Matthew used a Q, or Luke used a Q, or if Matthew wrote first, then Mark sat down with Matthew and said, well, this is pretty cool, I'm going to write my own, and, you know, just kind of copied stuff out verbatim and then rearranged things. So what? Big deal. It doesn't matter in the least. It's not as if each of the four gospel writers had to go into their own little separate rooms and then get the Spirit whispering in their ear, and they come out and look, oh man, we agree. What a miracle. It must really be divine. You don't need that. All we need to know is that God the Spirit was at work, they cranked out their gospels, and the church said, this is awesome stuff. This is in the canon. It's in. That's all we need. And then it's divine. Because we know it is inspired because God breathed. It's being led by the Spirit, and it's fully human, fully divine. Luke is using all of his faculties. Mark's using his style. John's got his thing going on. And yet through it all, it's the Spirit at work, and it is God's holy word. It's both, guys. And so when Stein comes along and starts talking about Q or Mark or, you know, the Matthean source or the Agrafa, the collected sayings of Jesus that are never really written down, and all this kind of stuff, and we get all nervous because, well, that's how high critics talk. That doesn't detract one bit from our final conclusion that however the Bible got to us, it's the Word of God, and it's cool, and it's great. And honestly, you know, from a conservative standpoint, we say, is there any reason to think that Mark didn't write the whole thing? No. Does it have to be the product of the church? No. And so when the Gospels say this is who did it, we take it at face value. But to say that there might have been a source behind it, so that's no big deal, frankly. This doesn't matter. Now, did Q exist? I don't know. Does it need to? Probably not. And there's probably more evidence against it than there is for it. And even Stein will come as much as say that. But he just talks about Q kind of for the sake of convenience. Because if you've ever done this, when I had millions of years ago in my undergrad days at Ann Arbor, had a class called Synoptic Gospels with Dr. Heckert. It was a blast. And we sat down with our Quattro Synopsis Evangeliorum, which is the four-column Nestle-Aland text in parallel. and we had our four colored pencils. And if all three of the Synoptic Gospels had the same exact, had the same exact spelling and mood and case and everything had to be the same, we would underline it in red. If Mark and Matthew agreed, it got blue. If Luke and Matthew agreed, it was green, and one of them was yellow. And we went through our whole text, and we'd do pericopes, and we'd underline this way. It was fascinating, because you would be stunned at the amount of red ink jumping up, and then the amount of blue stuff, and it's just, it's clear there's something going on here. And so now, does that trouble us? Oh, no, they borrowed. Oh, they borrowed. So what? So there's no doubt about it. There's some relationship. Now, whether that's dependent only on oral tradition, which is perfectly possible, because oral tradition was pretty solid. People learned things by rote, and they would learn them that way. So maybe that accounts for it. Or maybe there was a document. It really doesn't matter. Not a big deal. All right, questions or disagreements or big problems with this? Yep.
Given what you just said, when we sit down to write sermons, we're using what we know based on our culture and our relevance today. We're using the Bible.
Yes, you are.
We're writing a sermon, like you just said. This is the Word of God.
That's right.
What separates us from the same inspiration as you?
Well, you see, that's really kind of cool because you just finished my little lecture here. Because the second one has the same exact characteristics. When you preach, it is your sermon. You crank it out. You tell your homey little stories about your life growing up. And it's all warm and nice. And you tell your witty observations, and you do your nice alliterations, and it's your baby. And yet, if you're being faithful, is it the Word of God? Yes. Now, what separates you from Scripture is basically the church saying, this is canonical. That's the big difference. And, you know, so inspiration, that's kind of a sticky thing, to be honest. You'll deal with that more in Systems 3. But the big difference is you don't have the church saying to a man, this is authoritative Word of God, this is normative for us. That's the biggest difference. And see, this is also why we would insist that there is an open canon. And see, this is why even canonical issues aren't the same for us as they are for fundamentalists. When Dan Prang comes out with his Da Vinci Code, you got evangelicals and fundamentalists getting all freaked out. What's the Bible? How do we know what it is? And Lutheran response should be kind of passe. Well, big deal. So what? So there's the documents? Yeah, we know that. And that's also why, you know, ending a Mark. So Mark ends probably at 9 and all the rest of it is spurious. Yeah, big deal. Throw it out. So what? You know, we don't get that worked up about it. Because we have a different kind of foundation. We understand the Word more dynamically. And it's authoritative, don't get me wrong, but we understand it in a kind of a different way. And this does play into the preaching even. So you preach, and it's yours, but it's also God's Word. Absolutely.
Vaguely related, slightly tangential probably.
Yeah.
The ELCA understanding of the Bible, it sounds like we're leaning a little toward that side where it just kind of the Spirit working through this.
That it contains the Word of
yeah,
God.
Yeah, that contains
no,
the Word.
I'm not
so
saying
it
that.
Just, it seems like when we talk this way, it puts us a little closer to that.
I think what it does is it puts us closer to a proper Lutheran view.
Well, yeah.
And, you know, we'll build this case more next quarter when you hit this stuff in Systems 3 again. But there's the danger here of sliding too much into, well, it contains the Word of God and stuff to me to figure out what is the Word of God. We're not saying that. What I'm saying is it's both things. So that is every single word there because the Holy Spirit wants it to be there? Yes. Do I have to sift out and figure out what's really the Word of God and what's just really kind of human? No. You see, I'm not doing percentages again. It's 100%, 100%. Every single word is there because Spirit wants it to be there. So even when Paul says, try a little wine with your meal, Timothy, that might help your stomach. You know, is that the Holy Spirit's word? Yeah. And when Paul says, I'll bring my documents along and my code, I left it there in Troas, bring that, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit wants it there. And so we don't need to say, well, that's just human. No, it's the Spirit's word, even though it's a very much human word. It's both. So we're not trying to distinguish levels of authority. We're simply saying there's both things going on here.
I guess my point is we like to make things black and white.
Yes, we do. This is a penchant of our LCMS nature. We like things neat and clean and black and white. And this actually bleeds into our own little kind of Lutheran fundamentalism, which is not a good thing. I'm kind of against it. But this we'll talk about more next quarter. But the fact is, for a lot of years, we defended threats against the faith by basically becoming fundamentalists who baptized babies and wore vestments. And it's unfortunate. But the fruit of that is still around.
and very much around, where we still had these kind of visceral reactions that we need not have, and we have sometimes still some goofed up views about scripture and Bible and this kind of stuff, and we need to get a little more clarity on these things.